One method that's especially obvious in this world is he uses this instrument of, I'm missing out on something. If only I could do this, I would be better. He tries to dangle things out there in this world. Women in this world are told that they're oppressed. They're held back. True greatness is being denied them due to something they call the patriarchy. The idea that guiding the home, raising children, providing a safe and secure environment for the most precious things that a husband and wife can possess, their children, as Titus 2, 4, and 5 says, is demeaning. It's beneath them. And they could be oh so much more if they would only go out and do things in this world. Now, is it wrong to work and do other things in this world? Absolutely not. Not at all. We're not speaking about that. Today we're talking about the way Satan is trying to ruin what God has designed. God designed the home. In the first couple verses or chapters of Genesis, the home is created. It's a construct by God, not man. And he designed it and gave us things that will make our lives on this earth better and more fulfilling and rewarding. This patriarchy they speak of is called an institutionalized system of male dominance. Paternalism developed over thousands of years that sadly cannot be wished away just because they are wrong or archaic. That is a definition that I found by people who hold this view. Are they wrong? Are they archaic ideas? I've always said if you ask the wrong question, you're guaranteed to get the wrong answer. The question never should be, who has greater authority, men or women? The question should be, what have you done with what God has given you, the authority that he has given you? In life, there are people of differing levels. There are mayors, there are governors, there are presidents, there are kings. Not everybody holds the same level of authority. The issue is not that. Satan tries to twist it into value issues. We're going to look at two women in the Bible today. One holding great earthly power. The way Satan tries to portray fulfillment will exist. And one holding true godly power. The first woman we're looking at appears in 1 Kings 16, starting in verse 29. Here it talks about Ahab, the son of Omri. He began to reign over Samaria. He reigned for 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, it says in verse 30, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. You see, many of these things we're talking about today, although we're more focused on these particular women, you will see they apply equally across the board to men. Ahab was an evil king. But it says, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. I don't see a lot of young girls running around with the name Jezebel. I wonder why. Simply because this woman was evil, and we're going to see what the two of them did together. Now, in Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4, God told the children of Israel, don't marry these nations round about you. In verse 4, he says, for they'll turn away your sons from following me, and that you will serve other gods. And that is exactly what happened. God warns us. He provides warning for us in scriptures. All we have to do is listen to it and obey it. But Satan and his lies try to twist things. In 1 Kings 21, starting at verse 1, we find the story of Naboth. Naboth has a vineyard that's right near the palace in Samaria. And Ahab says, I want that land. And he goes and tries to bargain for it. He'll give him a better vineyard. He'll pay for it in money. And Naboth refuses. So we find in verse 4, He comes back to the palace, and he lay down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. This king was pouting like a two-year-old. And Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "Why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread?" And he tells her the story of how he tried to trade him with for a different vineyard, tried to give him money, and he wouldn't do it. "And I'm just mad because I didn't get my way." And Jezebel, in verse 7, his wife said to him, "Do you not now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, let thy heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth." And what does she do? Well, in verse 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's name, used his royal seal, sent them to the leaders of the city, said, "Find some people to lie about Naboth, set him on trial, and stone him to death." And they do. And what happens afterwards? She comes in and tells her husband, "Naboth's dead. The vineyard's yours. I told you I'd get it for you, and I did." And in verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, a prophet, saying, "Arise, go meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. And you will speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, they will lick thy blood also.'" And in verse 25, we have the divine commentary on this cute couple. "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." Ahab was bad before. The two of them together were 10 times worse. She was a queen. He was a king. They had all the things Satan says you should have in this world: power, a fancy name, a title, all the things that Satan says we should seek in this world. It's interesting because in Ezekiel 46, it says, "A prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possessions." You see, God warns us against so many evils, and people just refuse to listen to it. They think the Bible is cute and quaint, a relic, but it speaks of things that can change lives for the better, or if it's disobeyed, for the worse. In verse 19, something is interesting. The prophet says, "Have you killed?" A question. God knows he's been involved in this, but it's a rhetorical question. God is saying, "You have killed." But how can Ahab be said to have killed? His wife wrote the letter. His wife used the seal. Why is he charged with murder? You see, part of this thing that Satan doesn't want to tell you is when you're put in a position of authority, you're responsible. And even though Ahab did none of these things, he allowed the seal to be out of his control, he allowed her to do these things, and he was as guilty of murder as she was. Satan likes to say, "Oh, power is great," but power brings responsibility. Now, after this, there's a situation in the Bible where the prophet goes and stands opposed to the 450 prophets of Baal. Fire comes out of heaven, licks up the sacrifice. The people realize that Jehovah is the only true God, and they execute the 450 evil prophets of Baal. Here's what the queen, Jezebel, sends message to Elijah in 1 Kings 19:2. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" You see, power can corrupt. She was corrupt to begin with. She threatens murder. and she takes an oath by her false gods to do it. Now, let's turn the coin over, so to speak, metaphorically. Let's look at a person who follows God's path. If you want to follow along, you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to start in verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the man's name was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Notice how the Bible describes her. She understood God's law. And the man, her husband, was churlish. Now, that's a word we don't use. In the Hebrew, it means difficult, severe, stiff-necked, or stubborn. He was stubborn and evil in his doings. She was what we would call a housewife. She kept at home. In 1 Samuel 25, we find that at this time, David, before he is made king, is on the run. King Saul is trying to have him killed because the prophet has told them that David will supersede Saul and become king, and Saul doesn't like that. David has 600 armed men with him, and what he does, he's in the area near Nabal's property, and his shepherds are out in the field with all this great possessions that he has, and David uses his armed men to protect these shepherds and their sheep from predators and marauders. David sends messengers to Nabal saying, look, I've done this for you. Could you provide some food for my men? Nabal gives a rude and rough response to him. And David, a younger man at this time, loses control and he becomes very angry. He takes 400 of his 600 armed men and he starts heading for Nabal's house. He's going to exterminate not only Nabal, but every man, every male in his household. In 1 Samuel 25, starting at verse 14, and one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, say, behold, David has sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them while we were in the fields. They were like a wall to us, both night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he, speaking of Nabal, is a son of Belial. Again, a word we don't use. It means worthless, good for nothing, wicked. That a man can't speak to him. Abigail tells the servants to load up all the food that was requested on animals. And in verse 19, she said to her servants, go on before me, I will come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the donkey, she came down the hill, and behold, Nabal and the men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, and this is a divine look inside David's mind, surely I have kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. So and more also do God to the enemies of David if I leave all that pertains to him by the morning light of any male. The idea is I take an oath. He's taking an oath that he's going to exterminate all these men. Let's say it right up front. David was wrong. Number one, the Bible records no agreement, covenant, or contract that he was owed wages of Nabal. He did this out of the goodness of his heart, expecting Nabal to reciprocate. And Nabal was a fool. He didn't. But he was not owed anything. David was wrong. He was assumed he was owed wages, but he was not. David also was wrong in taking that oath. Numbers 30:1-2 says, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Be careful with oaths. They are a dangerous thing, especially when you're angry. He made a foolish oath, one that he will not keep, and stands judged before God for that. In verse 23 of chapter 25, we find what happens. When Abigail sees David, she gets off the donkey, and the Bible says she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And at David's feet, she said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be." She's not a queen. She does not command. She says, "If there is any punishment, let it fall on me." Now, there should be no punishment at all, but she is trying to save the lives of her husband and the men of her household. And she is willing to die if David chooses that to save them. She gives David advice, and she speaks of her husband. She calls him a man of Belial. Nabal is his name, for so is he, and folly is with him. The word Nabal, if you look it up in the Hebrew, means fool. Nabal's mom and dad named him fool. I don't know why, but he lived up to his name. She's not being disrespectful. She's trying to assuage David's anger. And she speaks the truth. Her husband, while he was not obligated to do something, was foolish in his choices. She also says that the Lord has withheld you from coming to shed blood and from avenging yourself with your own hand. And she pronounces a blessing upon David. "Let your enemies and those that seek evil be as Nabal. Let them be fools, just like my husband." She takes a very passive role. You see the difference between the world that says power and position and might is all you should seek. She goes just the opposite way. She realizes the only way she can save the lives of those in her family is to bow before David and to speak the truth to him. In verse 31, she says, "That this shall be no grief to thee, nor offense of heart to my Lord, because you would have shed blood without a cause, or that you would have avenged yourself." Now, the first question some ask, they say, "Well, look, she has defied her husband. He said, I'm not going to give you anything." She does exactly the opposite. That proves that, you know, women can just do what they want and go their own way, and this idea of the patriarchy is false. Not so. There's been a thing that has existed from the beginning of time. The Apostle Peter speaks of it in the New Testament in Acts 5:29. "We ought to obey God rather than men." You see, there's different levels of authority. And God has set those authorities. He set governments. He set the home. All of these things. The church has elders. There's authority in certain things. And in Exodus 23:7, which was in existence at the time Abigail is having this happen, "And she knew, the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." You see, she understood that it was God's will that the innocent not die. And although her husband was a fool, he was not worthy of death. And especially the servants, they were not worthy of death. They had done no wrong. So she obeys a higher authority. It's not simply she's defying her husband, she's obeying God rather than men. That has existed since the beginning of time. She intercedes for her husband twice, asking that his anger come upon her. She pronounces a blessing on David, and she also does something that I think is important. In verse 28, she says, evil has not been found in thee all thy days. She reminds David of his normally godly nature. You see, anger, when it gets away from us, can do a lot of damage. And David, we like to say he's a man after God's own heart, as the Bible pronounces him. But David was human like us, and he made mistakes, and this was a colossal one. Now, she also talks about how God will make him king, as he has said. She believes at what God has said. And then she does something that if you don't pay attention, you'll miss. She is not only interceding for her family, she intercedes on behalf of David himself. In 1 Samuel 21:31, she said, that this shall no grief be unto thee, nor offense of heart. Let me translate that for you. David, if you had killed all these people and your anger goes away and you look and realize what you have done, it will plague you in your heart all the days of your life. You will realize that you have murdered without justification, and it will ruin you. She's interceding on his behalf. She's also trying to keep him from murder, verse 31, asking him not to shed blood without a cause. And she's doing something that Obed had talked about. He talks about acting presumptuously, acting in the place of God. When she talks about avenging himself, that's vengeance. Well, what does the Bible say in Romans 12:19? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. You and I, every one of us in this room, have no right, none whatsoever, under any and all circumstances, for vengeance. God alone has given it to one entity on this earth, and that is government. If you look after with a sermon today in Romans 13:1-4, you will see that government does not bear the sword in vain. They have the authority of God to execute vengeance upon an evildoer. You see, David, the whole host of sins, and those who speak of the patriarchy talk about how, you know, men think that they're perfect and they have the right to do this and that. But the truth of the matter is, as we've seen in the lesson so far, these men have been colossal failures in so many ways. The only adult in the room seems to be Abigail. Now, what happens is her words snap him out of it. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, not a command, advice, and blessed be thou, he blesses her twice, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and avenging myself with my own hand. He understands. I had no right to do either of these things. Her words, soft and tender as they were, have caught his ear and changed his whole course of action. Both of them believe in the providence of God. Abigail believes that God will keep his word regarding David becoming king, and look at what a blot that would be on his kingship if he had committed murder this day. She has prevented him from doing that. David also believes God sent Abigail to him for three purposes he mentions: to prevent murder, to prevent revenge, and something that's interesting, to prevent harm to Abigail. He says, which has kept me back from hurting thee. Well, the question arises, he said he's going to kill the men. How is he going to hurt Abigail? Just imagine in your mind what it would be like to walk through the door of your house and see your husband and your male children dead on the floor. How that would strike at you. David finally had the empathy that he usually had and realized that in his anger, he would have not just hurt the people that he was out to get, he would have hurt those around them. And he realizes his mistake. It's important to remember that the Bible terms what she said was advice. and that she showed real power. This is a woman of God, not a queen, not somebody commanding with authority, what we would call the average housewife. And look at what power she has. True power. She prevented what we would call today a raging mass murder. And she did it with soft words. The world tells us that if, unless you have a position or power or authority, you are not really what you're supposed to be. God tells us, no, it doesn't work that way. We must never confuse the value of a person with their authority. There are different levels of authority. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Oh, they hate that part. Oh, you're saying she's weaker. He's speaking of physical. But they don't finish it. Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together. We are equal at the foot of the cross. Men are no better than women. Their value to God is equal. Authority may differ, but value is the same. In 1 Peter 3:4, it says, but let the hidden heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. Abigail demonstrate that. You don't have to raise your voice. You don't have to have a fist. You don't have to have a weapon. You don't have to do any of that. If you follow what God says, you will find true greatness and true power. It may not be what Satan is trying to sell you, but it's there. Now, these are Old Testament examples, but they ring true to throughout all time. You see, Abigail was faithful to her God. And in the New Testament, of course, the law has changed, but God still demands faithfulness. To be a faithful servant of God, you have to be a Christian. And a Christian has a very definite definition. It's not what the world calls it, because Satan tries to muddy the waters there too. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says that you must hear the word of God. The word of God makes Christians. I don't make Christians. Obed doesn't make Christians. The word of God makes them. If you believe what it says, and that is a personal matter, I cannot believe for you. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As the scriptures say, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He doesn't reward those who seek him. He rewards those who diligently seek him. And there is a difference. Repentance is required because God is a holy God. You can't stand sin. The times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. You cannot be shy about being a Christian. You're either all in or you're all out. You have to be willing to confess him. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And finally, the act that puts you in Christ to be a member of his one church and one only church that he died for, Matthew 16:18. Baptism for the remission of sins, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. If you have this desire today, or if you're a member of the body of Christ and you are struggling and need the help and prayers of your brethren, you can do all this as together we stand and sing.